Please be seated. I do not want to take us out of our worship, but I will tell you that I did not know that Epiphany does track two readings. And so I'm going to read the track one reading from Exodus this morning because that is what I wrote my sermon on. And so you guys are just going to be so full of the Spirit when you leave here, you can't even imagine. So bear with me. A reading from the book of Exodus. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pot and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard you complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of God appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew had lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of the Lord. In the sacred name of the one Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. When I was a very young girl, my mother baked quite a lot. Now, that is not to say that she was the best baker, mind you. Cakes were more often than not dry. Cookies were often a couple of shades darker than I'd even imagined that they could be. And toast generally got a good scraping with a butter knife to hide the burnt bits before serving. If she were here, I would omit that part, but she's not, and it's true. She did have this one recipe, however, that was, to me, the holy grail of all baked goods: hot honey cornmeal crusted sourdough French bread. That recipe changed my life. Saturday mornings were reserved for baking at our house. We had a giant butcher block table in our kitchen, which is where Mother would prepare the dough from start to finish. She would flour and smooth the surface, mixing the ingredients with tender, loving care, adding one at a time, a pinch of salt here, a generous drizzle of honey there, a swirl of good olive oil, stirring them together, and then the kneading began. The entire process takes a little time, as I'm sure most of you know. After the kneading, there is resting, then kneading again, then shaping, then rising, then you do it all again, making delicate slashes in the loaf and popping it in the oven. Fresh from the oven and piping hot, the bread is rolled in the crunchy cornmeal, sprinkled with a little sea salt, and rests for a few minutes before being cut, or in my case, torn in mouthwatering haste, spread with a delicate pat of sweet cream butter that was delivered by the milkman fresh each morning, and then devoured on sight. Now here is where I tell you why I've got you thinking about carbs and lunch while we're in the middle of church. When Mom would make this bread, she didn't just make enough for our family to enjoy. She made bread for the entire neighborhood, for our refuse collector James and his family, for the people at St. John's, our parish. And most importantly, I think she made bread for all the unhoused people who happened to live across the street from our church in an abandoned brick building. And there were many. In Exodus 16 today, we hear the age-old story of the Israelites complaining about being hungry in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us, for you." I mean, it's very pointed. "You have brought us out of this wilderness, out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Sometimes we get exasperated with the Israelites and Moses. I mean, they can be challenging, right? At times it seems like they are selfish and prideful, and other times it seems as if they are self-important and indulgent. But we forget where and what they have come from, the trauma they inevitably still hold in their bodies and their psyches, and the remarkable stain of the fear and terror of the situation they have left behind. I'm tempted to say we've all been there, but the truth is, most of us haven't, and I pray we'll never be. Most of us will never know the anxiety of uncertain living situations, or the brutality of fascist regimes, or the soul-sucking despair of slavery and bondage. That's just the truth. We may never know the true hunger of food insecurity and what that does not only to our bodies, but our minds, our sense of belonging and personhood becoming more opaque as the situation conversely becomes alarmingly clear. Most of us will never have to flee in fear our known existence, traveling with only the clothes on our backs, scrambling for safety and yearning for help, for comfort, for redemption and acceptance, while simply praying for survival. God responds to his chosen people, as he so often does in the Old Testament, by dropping in via a shadowy cloud, a covey of quail, a misty morning, and finally by baking his own offering to the people, providing them with manna, a miraculous bread that fell from heaven. And in my sacred imagination, offering them cool, clean, soul-reviving water to wash it down. This story is a powerful reminder that God is always faithful to provide for our needs, even when we doubt God. We know this, right? It's been in our Sunday school lessons since forever. But let us dig a little deeper. To me, it is not a story about doubt at all, but rather perseverance and belief. It is about God delivering the Israelites from their distress, holding them fast amidst their suffering, and offering the people hope in the form of food, both literal and spiritual. Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught us that bread is a symbol of hope. He wrote, "The bread that we eat is a sign that God is with us, even in the midst of suffering and death. The scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New bear this out. You know the stories and you have said the words. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the ultimate source of spiritual nourishment. He is the one who satisfies our deepest hunger and thirst. When we come to him in faith, he gives us eternal life. But what about our physical lives? And what about the here and the now? God is, of course, concerned about our physical needs. God wants us all to have all that we need to not only survive, but thrive. God still provides for our physical needs today. He gives us food to eat, clothes to wear, and safe shelter in which to live. He also gives us health and strength. We should be grateful for God's provision for our physical needs. I don't think any one of us would argue that. But what of those who do not have the security of these things? What about those for whom these things seem impossible or improbable? What about those neighbors who are not being fed, physically or spiritually? What about those who have begun to doubt the existence of a loving God meant to provide for them in their times of trial and tribulation? That got me thinking about the fact that we no longer have any really, as Otis would say, show-stopping numbers these days, where God comes unexpectedly to earth and surprises us, making his glory known in a cloud and manipulating the nature around him to make himself known to us and to feed us in perpetuity until we are full. I'm asked about this quite a lot, interestingly enough. Why is it that God doesn't visit us anymore? Why doesn't God provide for us? Why doesn't God fix what's wrong and show us the way? My answer is always pretty simple. We have already been shown the way. When Jesus became incarnate and dwelt among us, all things became holy. This means that God no longer had to make himself known to us because God was and is all around us and in us all the time. Further, through the breadth and depth of Jesus' teachings, we understand that it is our responsibility now through the power of the Holy Spirit bestowed on us at Pentecost to be God's advocates here in this place, to be good and generous stewards of his bounty, and to make sure that we share this rich abundance with our neighbors. We have been charged the same as the disciples, to teach, to preach, to heal, to provide sustenance of all kinds to all people so that all might be fed with the most spiritual food, but in the most physical form. My mother knew this. She practiced this in the simple art of baking in a sun-drenched kitchen most Saturdays. God always showed up, and the people were always fed. But what I learned as I grew older was that it wasn't just about the bread. It was about the love with which it was prepared and the humbleness in which it was given. It was about the respect and dignity of those sharing in the meal and truly, truly being fed by God in the conversations that transpired as class and status melted away and laughter was heard and shy smiles were abundant. This is where the tax collector broke bread with the itinerant Jew, and the whole world sighed a little in its healing. I am aware, having done my homework on you all, so to speak, of the meaningful and crucial work that you all do in offering yourselves as bread to this community. Providing for others is a gift from God. It allows us to live and serve as Jesus did. It quenches our thirst for God and allows our relationship to the holy to grow unencumbered and unfettered. It not only feeds those in need, but nourishes our souls and gives us strength. You are the manna that God has provided for a hungry people. You are the life-giving water with which to wash it down. May it always be so. Amen.